the first chapter of Colossians.
Focusing on the 27th verse. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Let me take care of one preliminary before I dive into our study tonight. Denny Petrillo has served the Bear Valley Bible Institute in some capacity for about 40 years. He recently stepped aside as the president of that school. He also serves as one of the elders at the Bear Valley congregation. While he's no longer the president, he is still teaching a full load and will continue to for the foreseeable future. I'm glad to say that because Denny is the type of guy, and I've said this before, whenever Denny is in the room, you don't have to wonder who the smartest guy in the room is because it's Denny, but he is humble enough that you would never, ever hear him say that. But it's really true. And when you think about Denny, a lot of years in the classroom, and he's going to continue that. But he's also going to go to some of the extension schools throughout the world that Bear Valley is involved in, and that we are able to be involved in too, and have been to some degree, especially with Terry's work. Going to the Pacific Islands and blessing the brethren there and the students. But anyway, this particular fund that's being established that our elders this morning announced to you will be a scholarship, a fund to make sure that teachers, that instructors at Bear Valley will continue to come along and be supported who are trying to teach the Word of God to men who are trying to go out and preach the Word of God eventually themselves. And so they would like to get a sizable sum, if possible. I think that Carl, in the announcement this morning, asked the congregation here to try to do what you can. And that would be most appreciated, but Bear Valley would like to have enough funds donated so that a salary for a full-time teacher can be taken care of and just off the interest. He's impacted enough lives for good, Denny has, that I hope that you'll consider this. I realize that times are tight and food costs a lot and clothes cost a lot and things of that nature. And we want you to know we are aware of that. And our shepherds, as a matter of history, have not asked y'all to step up. But I want you to know that congregationally, they are willing to donate from the general fund to help with this as needed. But they wanted to give you, as individual members, this opportunity to be involved. I hope you'll consider it. And if not, and you can't do this, that's fine. But keep Denny in your prayers because he's still doing a great work and there are a few people that I appreciate more. All right? I think I got that across clearer, helpful? Okay. And I'll be glad to make that announcement again if you need me to, if I was not very clear. You know, when you get to the Word of God, it is amazing to consider what God can do with what we would think of as next to nothing. He really is the God who does exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. You can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 40 through 50, David takes five smooth stones from a brook and takes a sling. And with a stone and a sling, he fells a giant because he came to him in the name of the Lord. It is amazing what God can do with ordinary things. Then you go to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, a little boy is present and Jesus is preaching. The boy has five loaves and two fishes. And Jesus takes a boy's snack and he feeds 5,000 plus. It is amazing what God can do with everyday things. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. In this case, a thorn. And that's being used as a figure of speech. What Paul's thorn was, nobody knows with absolute certainty because the Bible doesn't explicitly say. There are some good conjectures. There are some good guesses. However, the Word of God does not tell us precisely what Paul's thorn was. So it seems to me, as a people who believe in book, chapter, verse, when there's no book, chapter, and verse, we ought to allow what is said to stand. I'm grateful that we don't know what his thorn was, because whatever his thorn was, you and I can relate to his circumstances with the particular difficulties and challenges we may be facing. Sometimes God leaves things out for a reason, doesn't he? And we can all connect. It resonates with us because we don't know exactly what his thorn was. But we can place our particular difficulty or chain in it. Now, the word chain we were looking at this morning. And I'd like for us to continue that study because we were looking at how to view our chains in life, our difficulties, our troubles, our challenges, the things that might weigh us down. And I remarked this morning that another way of thinking of chains is something that's precious and valuable, and it might be out of gold or silver, you know, and where someone that you love is wearing it around their neck and you gave it to them as an adornment because you love them so much. And sometimes the word chain is used for traction and lifting and pulling loads, and for stability. So the word chain is capable of more than one meaning, but we typically think of chains as something that restrains us, that enshackles us, that imprisons us. I would suggest it's amazing what God can do with chains. Far more than we ask or think. We looked at four occasions from the New Testament where Paul's chains are mentioned. By way of quick review, turn, if you will, to Acts 16. In Acts 16, verses 16 through 34, Paul is in chains. And what I said this morning, I will restate. Chains ought to be an opportunity for prayer and to praise the God. Whatever our chains might be, they ought to be an opportunity to pray and to praise God. Acts 16, it is true, especially note verses 24 and 25. These are two men, Paul and Silas, who had been beaten with rods and who had had their feet placed in stocks. And as mentioned earlier, the fact that their backs ached and their legs were cramping seemed to be minimal, even though it was painful, because they were focused on praising God and praying to God. Physical, painful chains. Write that down. Some chains that we encounter in life are painful and they are physical. It's much like being beaten with rods. And I said earlier three times, 2 Corinthians 11, 25, this happened to Paul. Now, if you would, take a minute and go in your Bible to another passage dealing with Paul and his chains. Turn to Acts chapter 26, 24, through about verse 32. Acts 26, 24 through 32. If you had in Acts 16 painful physical chains, while the chains around Paul in Acts 26 are quite real, they're quite literal, he's really dealing with mental chains. So much so that in verse 24, Festus says, "Your much learning has made you mad. You're not playing with the full deck." He accuses him of being out of his mind. But what Paul was deathly serious about Jesus and his gospel. And that comes out marvelously in Acts chapter 26. He would say to Herod Agrippa, "You believe in the prophets? I know that you do." "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian," Agrippa would say. And Paul would raise his chained wrist, I would think, and say, "I would hope you would become altogether what I have, except these chains." Everybody saved, nobody imprisoned. Then you go to Acts 28. In Acts chapter 28, notice verses 16 through 31. We've gone from physical and painful chains that had been placed on Paul and Silas in Acts 16 to the literal chains that really also included mental chains in Acts 26. Now Acts 28, there's cultural chains. Paul is under house arrest. And you will recall that the text says he was under house arrest, chained to a soldier, Philippians 1:13, for 2 years. Brother Scott, what I want you to understand is he'd already spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea. Now he gets to Rome and he is in prison for 2 years again. You talk about a man who wanted to be out preaching and teaching and impacting people with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. It had to be hard on Paul. As the apostle to the Gentiles, he would, in my judgment, eventually be blessed to preach the gospel of Jesus to Nero. Because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, "I'm going to be with you and you're going to go before kings and preach." Indeed he does. And we read of this in the history book called Acts. But notice what he says. He says, Acts 28, that it is due to the hope of Israel that I am here, when you read the earlier chapters. And he says, he preaches the kingdom of God and teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this with all boldness and without hindrance. Far from being hindered when he's in prison, he proclaims the kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without fear of any consequences. It is during this particular point in time, this 2 year period, that among other books, but especially these, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are written. Short books that all lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom, and His church. Preaching the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We concluded this morning, cultural differences, though. Acts 28, he's having to deal with Jews. He is a Jew. To the Jew first and also the Greek, Romans 1:16. But he wants to see his kinsmen saved. Romans 9:1 through 3, Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. He would have gladly been lost if his people would be saved. Talk about a love for the lost. And yet Acts ends with the hardness of heart of many of the Jews. Philippians 1, 12 through 13. This passage, Philippians 1, 12 through 13, deals with circumstantial chains. Chains that, because of seemingly limited opportunity and circumstances, Paul's in prison, he's in jail. But the things that have happened to him have happened to the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is blazing new trails and going new places, even though Paul is in a prison under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. So his imprisonment is, in the first place, furthering the gospel, but in the second place, it is encouraging other Christians to speak on behalf of Jesus, and it's emboldening them to have greater confidence in the Lord. Look at Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I tell you what, every time we dealt with difficult circumstances, if it encouraged the gospel to be furthered and it encouraged brethren to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and it emboldened them to live more like Jesus, I think we would handle our circumstances better. Don't you? Circumstantial chains. Circumstances. How many people feel weighed down by their circumstances? How many people feel shackled by their circumstances? Our God is big enough to further His gospel through our circumstances. Our God is big enough to encourage others and embolden others to put their confidence in the Lord. But what we need to do is to determine we're going to love Him and serve Him faithfully no matter what the circumstances. We have a tendency to want the protection of men too much. And we have a tendency to restrict what God can do too much. I believe we ought to be concerned about the upcoming election, but you know what? God still reigns regardless of who gets elected in November. And even if policies are enacted that make life difficult for Christians, people that are Christians are going to do what's right. Circumstances will not dictate to us what we should do. What's right will dictate how we handle the circumstances. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians now. In Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, there is reference made to Paul's chains. He is an ambassador in chains. Pray for me that I may speak boldly even as I ought to speak. Now, Ephesians 6 is one powerful chapter. Because when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, especially 10 through 17, you've got the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Then you get to Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, and you've got all prayer. All of God's armor needs to be worn. Prayer, all kinds of prayer, needs to be made at all times for all the saints according to the will of God. And now you get to verses 19 and 20 here, and he asked for their prayers. If Paul needed prayers to speak boldly and to live righteously, so do you and me. Shepherds of the flock need those prayers. Preachers of the word need those prayers. Senior saints need those prayers. Younger people who are Christians need those prayers. Young families, Christian homes need those prayers. Everyone does. The thing about Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 that I jotted down is this. What you have here is paradoxical chains. He is an ambassador in chains. He's an ambassador in chains. It's paradoxical. It sounds contradictory, but it's not. It's true. He really is. Because as an apostle, he serves the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, he is imprisoned by a government when he's done nothing wrong. Follow the reasoning here. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. When you get to Ephesians 3 verse 1, Paul says, I am in chains, I am a prisoner, I'm incarcerated because of the Gentiles. My mission is to the Gentiles. When you get to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Paul says, I am in chains due to Jesus. Now you get to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I am in chains for the sake of the gospel. Now I jot down by that in your memory banks or on a piece of paper or in your Bible, Ephesians 3, verse 2. And verses 7 and 8, because Paul has been given the unsearchable riches of Christ to proclaim, and especially to proclaim that message of Jesus to the Gentiles. He is in prison for the sake of the Gentiles being able to hear the gospel, and they're going to be hearing it. Don't you reckon that the soldiers that were chained to his wrist heard the story of Jesus? So much so that the Praetorian Guard, according to Philippians, was talking about it. They were the crack troops of Rome, some of the best soldiers the Roman Empire had. And some of those soldiers was hearing about Jesus. They were hearing about Jesus. And Philippians 4:22 would go so far as to say, there are saints in Caesar's household. You get to Ephesians 6, 19, 18 and 19 and 20 here. Ambassadors, when they come to foreign countries, yet they represent their ruler, their king, their high-ranking official, there's something that we understand exists nowadays for those individuals. It's called diplomatic immunity. Isn't that right? Paul received no diplomatic immunity, even though he was under the King of Kings. And the only reason that he's in prison is because of Jesus and because of the gospel and because we're getting the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the really the only reason, he says. In a world that's really concerned about our rights, Paul was willing to forego his rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus, and for the sake of Gentiles being saved. I got to think there's something to learn there. What kind of representative are we of Jesus? What kind of representative are we? Turn, if you will, now to Philemon, a little one-chapter book, Philemon. Look at Philemon 8 through 16. What is Philemon about? Be glad to tell you. I call it a little book that consists of three themes that begin with F. F. It is a book about friendship. It is a book about fellowship. It is a book about forgiveness. Friendship, fellowship, and forgiveness. That's what Philemon's all about. Again, this is when, Acts 28, he's under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, Philippians 1, 12 through 14, when he writes Philemon. And what happens is this. Paul is writing to a dear brother in the church who's well known for his love and affection and willingness to go the second mile. But this individual had a servant who ran away. And somehow, in some way, in the great providence of God, he encountered Paul, it seems, and became a Christian. And Paul is sending this man back to his owner. And what Paul is emphasizing is friendship and fellowship and forgiveness. Don't lose sight of that. Too many people want to make Philemon simply about the slavery issue. No. It has implications, to be sure. But Philemon is about friendship, fellowship, and forgiveness. Now, look at verses 8 through 16 with me. Philemon 8 through 16. In verses 8 and 9, accordingly, though I am bold enough to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I could command you as an apostle, but for love's sake, I appeal to you. He's saying this to Philemon. Philemon's name means affectionate. He says, first of all, in 8 and 9, I know what kind of character you have as a Christian man. I could command you, but I'm not going to, because I know your character. And then notice the very next portion of the appeal here. For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, look at verse 9, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I know your character, Philemon, and I know the love that we have for each other. And you know that I'm not as young as I used to be, and you know that I'm a prisoner for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the lost. Notice a third appeal that he makes in verse 10. He speaks of Onesimus. Onesimus was the slave that ran away. And he says he's been converted. He's come to Christ. And then he makes this appeal from verses 11 through 14. Onesimus is really useful in ministry. He's not just profitable to you, he's profitable to me. I appeal to you, Philemon, consider Onesimus, your former slave, to be your friend, but more, consider him to be your brother in Christ, but more, forgive him if he took something when he left. Please forgive him because he's not the same person that he was when he left. And if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Paul writes. And then in verses 15 through 17, he says, perhaps all of this happened in the providence of God. A man in chains is quick to think that God's providence is at work. Perhaps. In a runaway slave becoming a Christian. And this runaway slave just happens to be the runaway slave of a very good Christian man named Philemon. There are people in the church that really struggle with this particular type of chain, relational chains. Relational chains. Friendship. Fellowship. We're in God's family. Forgiveness. Relational chains can keep some Christians weighed down when God wants them to be free. Two more quickly. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18. In a book that emphasizes the supremacy and absolute sufficiency of Jesus. To put it simply, in a book that emphasizes, that stresses, we're complete in Christ, Jesus and His gospel are all that we need. In a book that stresses this, Paul in Colossians 4 and verse 18 would write, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Now that's rather odd in a way, because Paul didn't make so much about his chains and he didn't speak about them a great deal. But there is a sense in which there are memorial chains for us to think about. If Paul is in prison for no reason other than the sake of Jesus, the sake of the gospel, and the sake of the loss, if he is facing chains because of that, I wonder what chains we may face for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the sake of the lost, and how we will respond. I think it's good to remember the chains of others and how they responded. People like Paul. There have been some people here at Westside over the years that when you look back and remember what they faced, they responded with remarkable faith and hope and love, didn't they? How will we respond to our chains? Remember those like Paul and how they responded to theirs. Lastly, turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, what we have is the last book penned by Paul before he suffers martyrdom, before he suffers death for the cause of Christ. 2 Timothy has a different tone to it. Paul, the former persecutor, is now Paul the persecuted. Paul, the zealot in persecuting the church and making havoc of the church, is now Paul the aged. And he's not altogether sure that he will see another spring. So he says to Timothy, come before winter in 2 Timothy 4. This is a very emotional and moving little book, four chapters, 2 Timothy is. But one of the things that it communicates very clearly is this: suffer for the gospel of Christ. Be willing to suffer for the gospel of Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. You'll see it there. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16 when he refers to the house of Onesiphorus, who refreshed him often and was not ashamed of his chains. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verses 9 and 10 when he talks about suffering with me, participating with me in the gospel through suffering. I call these chains effectual chains. Effectual chains. What do you mean by that, preacher? Not just some big word I'm conjuring up. Think cause and effect. Our suffering can have an effect on others. Look at verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2. 9 talks about suffering. 10 talks about that they may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Do the math with me. Proclamation of Jesus and His gospel. Suffering for Jesus and His gospel. People come to Jesus and His gospel. That's what Paul's doing. Proclaiming Jesus and His gospel, suffering for Jesus and His gospel, and it's making it possible for people to respond and come to Jesus through the gospel. Effectual chains, cause and effect. Now, let me tie the shoe. Let me put the bow on the gift. Because it's already wrapped up, and it's wrapped up in the form of one person called God-man, called Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Jesus came and preached. He came and preached the gospel. What did Jesus do? Jesus came and preached the gospel, but Jesus suffered, bled, and died on the cross for our sins. Now what happens? We can respond to the preaching of the Son of God Himself, who went to the cross and died for our sins and makes it possible for us to be clean. We can do that, cause and effect. The lesson's yours. Don't waste a perfectly good chain. It might just be an effectual chain. Lynn, don't waste a good chain, brother. Not one you asked for, not one you wanted. But I don't think you're going to waste it. And I thank God for that. I don't know what everyone's chain is. I don't need to know. But do not waste your chain. Live and proclaim and love Jesus. Suffer as is necessary as a child of God, but understand and understand well that the effect that your life can have can draw somebody all the way home to Jesus. Let us stand and sing.